Early in the week, I was doing a little study on Satan because I got a couple emails responding to it. And then I got a phone call from a colleague in ministry, and he's asking me, did I know of any Christian psychologist in the New York, New Jersey area? Which is kind of always a really hard thing to find. So I asked him a little bit more about it, and he said that one of his children, who grew up in the church, was a believer, went away to college, and basically came back saying she doesn't believe in Jesus, she's not a believer anymore. And as I asked a little bit more, I was thinking, well, you know, she kind of needs to get around some fellowship and people her age. And then she'd just gotten back from a teen camp at a brethren assembly that, or a brethren thing, that's obviously all about evangelism. And then she spent a week with the speaker, and daughter was her age. And, you know, it's like all the things that clearly this person should have gotten it if they didn't get it. And he was, you know, as a father, really perplexed. What do I do with this? So we wound up talking about eventually uncovering some roots of bitterness. And he said, yeah, I thought that was probably it. And the issue is not that she's not a believer. The issue is that she's being a bad believer. And that she's really following Satan, doing his will, which is something that happens. When I was in the basement, I came across this book on Chad's desk called What Demons Can Do to Saints, published by Merrill Unger, professor of Dallas, for like half a century ago. And I flipped through it, and I came across a couple things that kind of hopefully you'll find edifying. Our foe, I'll start at the beginning. There are many things about Satan and demonic powers that revealed truth does not tell us, but one thing is transparently clear. This foe is dedicated to alienate men from God and to keep him from Christ's saving grace. When men do believe the gospel, Satan exerts every effort to turn them away from God's will. He knows that once they are saved, they are beyond his power insofar as their position before God and their eternal destiny are concerned. So he determines to do to them as much damage as he can, seeking to ruin their Christian life and testimony for God. Satan is relentless and pitiless in his hatred for God and the people of God. What makes the devil a fearful foe is the fact of his great power. This is augmented by the assistance of innumerable fallen angels or demons. Consequently, satanic forces constitute a mighty spiritual reality to be seriously reckoned with by the entire fallen race, both redeemed and unredeemed. He goes on to say that Satan is the most powerful person in the universe after God. I'll come back to it a little bit later. What? Yeah. Outline. Come on up. So, a couple weeks ago we started talking about truth. Satan's major way of doing his dirty work is to twist truth. I thought it'd kind of be appropriate to look at some of the things. As I was talking with this guy and sending him files, I came across our outline on defense against dark arts. And in light of Harry Potter just being the final series being released, I figured, yeah, it'd be good to maybe give a little refresher on our enemy, the Satan. He twists truth, he deceives, and he destroys. He also devours, and he devours believers. At the top of your page, I have some of the basic things you need to know about him, and then we'll look at some things of how he works, and then a defense against him at the bottom. There's lots more stuff on TruthBase. This is new material to you. Go to TruthBase and find a study guide on defense against dark arts. You can study it yourself, then you can look at other people, and then some of the outlines I put together. When Jesus grabbed Paul's attention and said, I want to use you for my glory, he said, I'm going to send you to people to turn them from darkness to light. To turn from the power of Satan to God. So people are in the darkness, under the power of Satan, and Paul's job as an apostle was to turn them from that to God so they could get forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith. Satan doesn't want to let this happen. So Peter warns his audience in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, sound-minded, be vigilant, on your guard. Your adversary, the devil, believer, your adversary is the devil. You don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You wrestle against the devil and the principalities in higher places. Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He eats believers. Now, what are we supposed to do? Run and hide. No. Resist him. Strong in the faith, verse 9 goes on to say, knowing some certain things that you'll have to read the context to find out. Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:1 that the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. They had faith, and they are departing from it. And they're going to give heed to deceiving spirits and the doctrines of demons. You know, the survey of discipleship, if you're not following God, you'll wind up following the doctrine of demons. And then later in that chapter, that book, 1 Timothy 5:15, he says, in fact, some have already turned away from the truth to follow Satan. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, he talks about forgiving the guy who they had to exercise church discipline on, lest Satan can take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So my understanding of a quarter century of kind of trying to communicate truth and read what everyone says about communicating truth, that people are woefully ignorant about how Satan works. The more liberal a person is, the less they will believe in the immaterial world, and the less they will believe in Satan. The real good test of a person's theology is, what do you think of Satan? Oh, he doesn't exist. You know where that guy is coming from. But there's a lot of stuff, and there have been books that have been written by good conservative people that have been ignored. In fact, I guess one of the fastest way to get a book on the worst selling list is to write it about Satan. That tell the truth, and people just don't get it. So we're going to look at a little bit of what he does and how to not be deceived by him and how to instead have the victory that is rightfully ours in Christ over him. This is not a sermon on spiritual warfare. I've already done those. You can find them on Truth Base. One little tidbit that I think you might find interesting, where it says we are not ignorant of his devices or schemes. I kind of wanted to get a better translation of that word, so I looked up where it occurred. And it occurs about 6 or 7 times in the scriptures. Every single time, with one possible exception, this is a word that refers to demonic forces. It refers to a demonic moving of the mind. It's a word for mind that has this little twist to it, that has an evil demonic connotation. The one possible exception is a verse actually almost all of you know. Philippians 4. Don't be anxious. That's the word. Anxious. Which says a lot of anxiety can have demonic sources. And if you think about it, Satan wants to get short circuit you, he will make you overwhelmed and anxious. And then you can't think. You know, it's like it's a demonic thing. He's getting you distracted from a relationship with God. So let's take a look a little about what he does. I normally put very verse up at the top so people don't get freaked out, is greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So, we have power over this, so don't get too sidetracked. But let's look at our adversary. If we don't understand him, we will fall prey to him. And one of his masterful tricks is to keep himself hidden. Pretend you're a general. Would you rather have 100 commandos that you can go undercover or 1,000 guys who will, fight in a trench? You clearly pick the undercover commandos. They can do so much more damage, particularly if nobody knows they exist. How do you fight an enemy that you can't see and you don't know? If they're wearing their red coats, and they stand up in a line, it's very easy to say, that's the enemy, shoot, bang, and you can fight them. But when they're undercover, you don't notice them. So, welcome to Satan's world. He rules over this entire world. He has supernatural, above nature power. As Dr. Unger mentioned, he is the highest created being. You have the Trinity, God the Father, Son, Spirit, and then you have Lucifer, the light bearer, the one who was so good that a third of the angels said, this guy can take God. And angels aren't dummies. They place their bets very carefully, thinking, this guy's going to win. And as you know the story, he lost. He does miracles. No sweat. He empowers people to do miracles. We'll see some of the verses on it. He controls the elements. This is a cool verse in Job. We're going to see where the when Satan was given permission to go out and attack Job, it said the fire fell from heaven. The fire of God fell from heaven. Satan was controlling it. It was probably lightning. And he eats believers, as we saw up above in 1 Peter 5. A lot of you, when you first start seriously studying the Bible, will jump into Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 to learn that you're saved by grace through faith. But one day you need to go back and pick up the context, because I think it's really insightful. Ephesians 2, 2, it says, "In your sins and trespasses you once walked according to the course of this world." So before you became a believer in Jesus Christ, you walked the way the world walks. And the course is like a river course. You know, just it's the flow. And you're always going to go with the flow unless you have some purpose to turn around and swim upstream. And it gives the opposition to it. According to the prince of the power of the air. This world is under control of the prince, and that's a word that's used for deity, Elohim, in the Old Testament. It's used of angels. Of course, human prince as well could fit that. You walked according to Satan's way. And he's the spirit that now is at work in the sons of disobedience. These are the sons of God, the Jews, and Satan was at work in them, causing them to be disobedient. Among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Most people that I see in my world are people who are focused on the lust of their flesh and of their mind, satisfying their physical and mental appetites. The people that sit on either side of you at work or in a classroom, what are they about? It's what I want. I want to look good. I want to feel good. I want to have good. I want a promotion. I want a raise. I want status. Those are lust of the mind. Lust is not just a thing of the flesh. It's also of the mind. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that the God of this age, that's Satan, he's called the God of this age, has blinded the minds. That's what he does. Hebrews 2:14 says, "He is the one who has the power of death." Jesus said, "Yeah, don't fear him who can destroy the body, i.e. Satan, but fear him who can actually do worse damage than that, which is God." So clearly he rules, he exercises power to achieve his agenda, which is keeping us from a relationship with God and doing what God wants. My first encounter with understanding Satan was when I first read the Gospels and I came across Jesus' temptations in Luke. You all know those. And I just want to highlight a few elements out of them. Then the devil, taking Jesus up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now, most people just think about what the after effects are, but stop and dwell on that for a minute. Do you think they hiked up the mountain? They got their backpack and they climbed up the peak? No, in a moment of time, they are from the bottom to the top and the entire world is laid out. Does that sound supernatural to you? To be able to see that? It looks like he's almost beyond time. And the devil said to Jesus, "All this power and authority and might and rulership," it's all in that word, "I will give to you, and the glory of all these kingdoms. For it has been delivered to me." It's mine. It's my world. "And I can give it to whomever I wish." All you have to do is do a little genuflect, and I'll give you some. I'll give it all to you. Now think about it. Satan is in the business of giving power and authority to people who follow him, as opposed to following God. It's all his. He can give it to whomever he wants. Then he brought Jesus to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. How do you think they got up there? You ever watch any, the old cartoons? It's actually, it's a lot more common now in the anime things. All of a sudden, they're in one spot, they jump up to the other. It's like, kind of get that image in mind of how do you get from being on the ground, you're on the top of some mountain, and then all of a sudden, you're now on the pinnacle of the temple? How did that happen? And then he said to him, basically bad language, cast yourself down. So he does some scripture twisting there, and y'all have done some sermons on this, you can find them on Truthbase. It basically said, he accurately quotes scripture in its context. He knows the truth far better than we do. I'd really like to get some of those exegetical outlines. Anyway, and unfortunately, there was another verse that had a priority over this verse, and Jesus said, you're not supposed to put God to the test. For it is written, and then Jesus quotes back. So Satan leaves and waits for an opportune time to come back. And any battle that you successfully repulse Satan in is momentary. The price of freedom is eternal vigilance, both in the political arena and in the spiritual. He loves to take people captive to do his will. That's what he's about. Do you think Satan can actually resist God's answer to prayer? Daniel 10:13. An angel is coming to Daniel in reference an answer to his prayer. So an angel is a messenger God was sent. And he said, sorry I'm late, Dan, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days. Think about that. Mighty warrior Daniel, man of incredible integrity and favor in God's sight. Actually, the angel says that to him. Prays for help. And God says, okay, help him. And then for 21 days, the prince of Persia, the demonic force that was ruling over Persia, the power behind the throne of Persia, was preventing that angel from getting the aid to Daniel until Mike comes over and helps. You all know Mike? Michael, the archangel, the next highest created being, comes over, and the two of them give him the old 1-2 and get past them, and then can bring help to Daniel. These would make great comic books. All right, Michael, one of the chief of princes. So Michael's a prince, the prince of Persia's a prince, the prince of this world. You get the idea these are all the same thing. You can actually just look up the word online Bible and you'll see that it's referring even to God sometimes. Came to help me. So clearly this guy has power, he's in control. He can even resist God's answers to prayer. You'll see later he hinders ministry. He's a shapeshifter. You thought that was a thing that was unique to Star Trek. No, it goes on way back. Remember back in the garden? Satan took the form of a serpent. And then he transforms himself into an angel of light. His demons transfer themselves into apostles. Miracle-working apostles. So you're not really sure what you're dealing with. That's 2 Corinthians 11:14. Does miracles. In the future, we're going to see the coming, 2 Thess 2:9, of the lawless one is accord with the working of Satan. Oh, what's the working of Satan? Oh, glad you asked. We just so happen to have the manner of the working of Satan. Where is it? All kinds of power and authority, signs, and lying wonders, which actually can deceive people. Mark 13:22 says, false Christ and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the choicest saints of God. So, doing miraculous things, anything Jesus can do, they can do better. There's even going to be a resurrection of the Antichrist that's going to help sway the majority of people. We're even going to have a counterfeit resurrection. Remember Pharaoh's magicians? They could duplicate most of the stuff. How did they do that? Satan energized them. Then you all know the story about Job. Fire from heaven came down, burned up his house and family. In verse 19 of Job 1, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck. And then you all know, you can do physical things, I just threw it in here to save space, 2:7, he struck Job with boils from head to foot. And there are going to be people, when Christ returns to judge, who are going to say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And Jesus is going to say, sorry guys, we never really had an intimate relationship. You weren't really on my team. You were doing that by some other power. Of course, that's not in the verse. You have to infer from the context. So you see he's got power. He can validate lies, and people tend to believe them. Number two, he only operates under the permission of God, general and specific. General permission, it's up above, all right, except for the Job story. All right, this is his world. God's given him the permission to do what he wants in this world. And specifically, he gave him permission to attack Job. Specifically, he gave him permission to test or try Peter. In Luke 22, 31, Jesus says to Peter, Satan has asked for you that he might sift you like wheat, basically beat you up. And I have prayed that your faith won't fail. But you're going to get tested. And Peter's faith failed. 2 Thess 2:6 gives us a little insight into why we don't see more of this affecting us is because this restraining spirit, it's the Holy Spirit. 2 Thess 2:6, you know what's restraining him that he might be revealed in his own time. He who now restrains him will do so until he is taken out of the way. And most people think it's the Holy Spirit operating perhaps through the church or pre-church directly against Satan. Interesting passage in Deuteronomy that I think is one that most people aren't that familiar with. Moses says, you know, if a prophet or dreamer of dreams comes and he gives you a sign or a wonder and it comes to pass, he makes a prophecy, he makes a prediction, and it happens. He says that something unbelievable will occur on a specific time, and it does. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet. The Lord God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments, which were just being revealed, and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. Great synopsis of the Christian life. Even if someone comes and does prophetic wonders, can tell you exactly what you're thinking, can answer a question that has been in your mind for, you know, weeks or months or years, and then tells you what it is, and then gives you anything that is contrary to the scriptures, don't believe it. Satan is at work in causing that to happen. And the purpose is to test you. And God allows believers to be tested to refine your faith to give them greater reward. Romans 3, he has access to our thoughts, to our hearts, can control our bodies, can control our minds, can control our actions, and yes, I'm talking about believers. Some of these contexts could possibly apply also to unbelievers, but he can do it to believers as well. Let me go back to Dr. Unger for a piece that introduces this. It's in a chapter dealing with Satanism. Satanism, moreover, is not an empty fad, but rather a sinister spiritual reality. Satan has power, and he offers to share that power with those who will serve him. But it is an evil power, for it is a power that is apart from God, and actually in opposition to God. It may offer results that on the surface appear to be good, such as physical healing, a way out of drug addiction or alcoholism, or the occult ability to effect miracles through magic, or even to foretell the future. But the apparent good is only an attractive bait to bind the victim with crueler chains and supply a new high that in the end will prove a new low in the life of the Satan-shackled person. I sent around a survey that I came across that U.S. News and World Report did in conjunction with BeliefNet on answering prayer. And I don't know if you ever got into it and read the actual answers that people were so compelled they wrote down, but I found it interesting that there's some non-Christian groups that actually pray more than believers, say God answers their prayer more than believers, and are twice as likely as Christians to say that, not deny, that God answers prayers specifically. Small percentage, like 2.4 versus 8, something like that. Well, whatever the math is, can't remember it. But I saw in things there where people said, God specifically answers prayer. We prayed for jobs for members of our coven, and five of them got it and one didn't. Coven is a which, right. People said there is, you know, Wiccans don't worship Satan because Satan doesn't exist. They worship God. But this is that their coven is doing that. Another one said, whenever I pray to Allah, peace and joy fill my heart. You know, it's like, if you go through these things, it's amazing that people are believing that they are praying to the one true God and he's answering their prayer, but indeed it is Satan doing it. Because Satan has access. Physical, pretty obvious. Job 2, we already covered that. Luke 17:13-18. Here is a daughter of Abraham whom Satan has bound in sickness for bunches of years. In 1 Corinthians 5:5, it's permissive where they were supposed to deliver the incestuous fornicator to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. In Acts 10:38, the apostles went about healing all who were oppressed by the devil. 2 Corinthians 12:7, a thorn in the flesh was sent to Paul as a messenger of Satan. So Satan can negatively affect the flesh of believers. He afflicts their minds too. Matthew 16:23, Jesus says to Peter, when Peter is trying to say, "No, Jesus, you don't want to get crucified. Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. You're not mindful of the things of God, but you are mindful of the things of men." Satan had a demonic, temporal mindset. And Jesus rebukes him with the very same words he rebuked Satan in Luke 4:8, because he recognized that Satan was speaking through Peter, affecting the mind and the values. He removes truth and replaces it with lies. This is a big thing that he does. Much more subtle, much more pervasive. But let's just take a look at a couple passages. You're going to think these are just unbelievers, but I'll make a comment afterwards. Luke 8:12, the devil comes after he's heard the word and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. And in Mark 4:15, the word is sown, and when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. He obviously has access to the mind and hearts of unbelievers. And as I read this, I thought, you know, that you can actually make this case that this could possibly be believers, but let's just look at the reality piece. How many sermons have people heard over the course of their years? Even people at BAC? How much of it is stuck? Why is it that you can have a quiet time and then half an hour later, not remember what you read? How is it that you can sit for 45 minutes or an hour and hear truth, you know, get an outline, see it, circle it, take notes, and a week later, huh? I have no idea. I mean, there's some things that I repeat regularly through the years because people still don't get it. And in talking with people, well, you know, I've heard it, I've said this within a month ago. Oh, that's new. No, it's not. I try to hide my disappointment. And it's not my communication skills. It's the fact that Satan comes and steals truth from believers. He distracts people. He does all kinds of things. Frequently when I'm doing a sermon and there's a point that I know is really going to address a need in that person's life, I'll kind of sneak an eyeball over to see, you know, how it's affecting them. They are being distracted. It's amazing. Or sometimes you just get up and leave the room. I say, wait a minute. You need this. Well, what's going on there? Satan is trying to prevent people from getting the truth. Think about how why does he pick on the scriptures as a book to destroy? Why does he destroy some of the films that come out of Hollywood? But why is it he's always trying to get Bibles burned or confiscated? He doesn't want people to have it. And once they have it, he takes it from them. One of the, it's a word I never heard this one before. Things that Unger mentions, it's in this section. Some of the spiritus phenomena and telekinesis that occurs as a result of demonic influences, like moving objects from a distance apart from physical force, levitation, causing objects or people to float in the air or phantoms to appear out of nowhere. Tom and I went to this lecture on exorcism by the chief exorcist of one of the dioceses of the Catholic Church. And he talked about, you know, having the guys just were being these are actual possession things, not influence. Just floating. They kind of go up, and the guy kind of is praying, and he reaches out and pushes the guy down. And the guy floats up again, he pushes him down. And this kind of stuff, you think, doesn't happen. These are believers that can have this happen to them. Pendants that appear out of nowhere. Apports, moving from one solid object through another solid object. Oh, that'd be really helpful working on my car. Physical healing, cures for white or black magic. Clairvoyance, seeing what is naturally invisible. And here's the one, clairaudience, hearing what is naturally inaudible. And in some of the seance sessions, people will be thinking things, and the demons will say exactly what the person is thinking, and all they are is thinking it. Satan has access to reading those things. He has access to our thoughts. He removes the truth. He controls our emotions and desires. John 8:44, you're of your father the devil, he said to the Jews, and the desires of your father you want. There's no truth in him. He is a liar. He affects our will. 1 Chronicles 21:1. Satan provoked David to number Israel. He got him to do it, and a plague ensued. Acts 5:4, Ananias and Sapphira. Why has Satan filled or controlled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, you believers who actually sold your house to bring its proceeds to benefit others? One of my favorite passages, 2 Timothy 2:26. Servant of God must be humble and meek and gentleness, instructing those who oppose them, and perhaps they will basically come to their senses, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. This is in context of Timothy. This is how you're supposed to operate in the church. You're going to have people in the church who are going to oppose you. Satan has taken them captive to do his will. You oppose them not by evangelizing them, but by patiently instructing them with truth. John 13:2, the devil had already put into the heart of Judas to betray him. After he got the piece of bread, Satan entered him. And a couple other passages in Luke 22:3 and John 6:70. So Satan can affect the will of people. He hinders ministry, 1 Thess 2:13. I wanted to come to minister to you guys, but Satan prevented us. Very parallel to Daniel's situation. You know of Hymenaeus and Alexander and Hymenaeus, I can't remember the exact names of them. 1 Timothy 1:2, Paul says, I delivered these guys to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme and speak against the truth. These are believers in the church that Paul had actually said, okay, Satan, you go take care of them. By the way, one of the answered prayers in the BeliefNet survey was really cool. A guy said, I was a missionary in Africa. We came to a village. They hadn't had rain. It was the dry season. They needed rain so they could plant their crops. They asked us to pray, and we prayed, and within hours, out of a cloudless sky in the middle of the dry season, dark clouds formed, and it rained. Then he said there were people who were opposing their ministry, and he said as soon as we prayed, God immediately removed them. Immediately. And he puts in parentheses, death. I wish we could bring back those days. You know, and you know, it's like God can instantly answer some of those things when people are hindering ministry. I think this is Simon Magnus in Acts 13:10. He wants the power. He sees the power. He recognizes the real spiritual power. And he's rebuked with, you're full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, you pervert the straight ways of the Lord. And that's what he does. Satan exploits our weaknesses. 1 Corinthians 7:5. Speaking particularly in marriage, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And then it talks about people being considered as deacons, 1 Timothy 3:6. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are on the outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So you got the requirements for elders, you got the requirements for deacons. He gives all these sterling characteristics of these people, and he says, and also, these people who have this sterling relationship with God need to also have a good reputation with outsiders, lest they fall into Satan's snare. Is Paul wasting ink because he doesn't think, you know, this will never happen? No, he's basically writing because he knows that it does happen. And then we write 2 Timothy actually talks about people in leadership in churches taken captive to do his will. All right, so you have this foe that is far brighter and stronger, trickier than anything else you could encounter on Earth. He is opposed to you. He hates you. And he wants to make your life miserable. And if you have no sense that this has ever happened or that Satan is opposing you, you're not in the battle. He's already won. He has sidelined you. And if you think about the fact that the major tool against Satan is truth and how little of truth most people understand, you realize he has basically rendered the army helpless. But victory still is ours in Christ if we follow the manufacturer's instructions. In Ephesians 4:27, writing to the church in Ephesus, Paul says, "Don't give place to the devil. You can prevent him from influencing you." That's in the context of having correct, non-bitter relationships with fellow body members. And at the end of the book, he concludes with, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, having done all to stand." You can stand against his schemes, against his trickery, against his deceptions. In fact, the role of the apostles and prophets in chapter 4 was to teach people truth so they wouldn't be carried away by any of the schemes of the devil. You understand, those words that are used of schemes are the same words that are used here in chapter 6. Cunning deceitfulness. And my favorite verse on this subject, or one of my two favorite verses, 1 John 4:4, "You're of God, little children, and you have overcome, because greater is he who is in you," that's Jesus in the Spirit, "than he who is in the world," which is the devil. All right, so the power of forces of God within us are far greater than the power of forces that we can encounter out there. If we remain in Christ, in union with him, in tight fellowship with him, then we have nothing to fear, and we will have victory. I just grabbed out the little part of the spiritual warfare thing, the last part, the SOS. This is the actual nitty-gritty of spiritual warfare. SOS, save our souls. Okay, here it is. "Submit to God, to shore up your defenses, overcome dark lies with the truth of the scriptures, and stand in the strength of Jesus," and I should have had on there, "as part of his body." Let's look at the first one. Submit to God. That has an asterisk next to it. That is the most important verse on this page. So circle it, memorize it if you haven't already done so. Humble yourselves therefore in the mighty God. No, that's 1 Peter. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What's the first thing you're supposed to do? Submit to God. Basically, if you look at the warfare prayer or the daily affirmation of faith that Murphy and Anderson and company would advocate, and it's at the end of the Defense Against Dark Arts, the essence of that is, God, I am yours. And if you're busy obeying God, you can't be busy obeying Satan. If there's a temptation, you can say, "Oh, Satan, I'll have to do that later because I'm really right now focused on obeying God. You know, I can't disobey God right now. So when I finish obeying him, then I'll kind of take up your agenda. But right now I'm really busy, so if you go bother someone else, thank you." Submit to God. But wait, there's more to it than that. Verse 8 says, "Draw near to God. God, I exist to do your will." That's the submission. "And then I want to walk closely with you through my day today." That's the draw near to him. But wait, there's more. "Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Stop doing the stuff that you're doing, which you know you're supposed to be not doing. Get the mud off." This is really hard to hold hands with God when they're all muddy. "And then to keep your hands from continually getting dirty, you have to go to the next step of purify your hearts." And I did a bunch of stuff on sanctification where you had the responsibility, 1 Peter 1, maybe 14, by obeying the truth, you purify your heart. And you get your heart, your motives, your values, the things that are most dear to you, focused in God's direction. Then you won't be having the dirty hands. You'll be close to God. You'll be tight with him. And if you're one of the demons and you see, "Oh, there's a believer," you need to try to get them. "Oh, wait, they're holding hands with God. Maybe some other time." it's not going to happen. Then, overcome the lies with the truth. Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, "If you continue the truth of my disciples, indeed, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And then they go on to say, "Oh, we're not in bondage." Yes, they are. There's so many people who you know, think they're free are just basically in bondage to other sins. Where's the next one of that goes with that? Oh yeah, 2 Corinthians 10:5. Bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. If you don't want to sin, don't entertain disobedient thoughts. Right? Every thought is captive to the obedience of Christ, and it's not there for you to focus on because you've already kind of sent it to the dungeon. And then 3, and this is a part that frequently gets missed in a lot of stuff I read on warfare. Stand as part of his body. What people don't realize is that the armor in the book of Ephesians is corporate. It's given to the body of believers, and the thing that you're supposed to stand is not as a lone ranger against Satan, but stand in unity with other believers as Satan tries to disrupt that unity by getting someone to move out from ranks so he can pick them off. One of the greatest fighting forces in the world before the advent of gunpowder was the Greek and Roman phalanx. The hoplite soldiers with their overlapping shields. If you've seen any movie from The Gladiator on, you know that they stand next to each other. And as long as they stay together, the enemy can't touch them. But it's when they drop their shield, the shield of faith, and they move out, that then they can get picked off. If you saw the 300, you saw how the 300 were able to stand against invading hordes because they stood together. Came across this cool little series in Netflix. I watched skimmed through a couple episodes of it, where they compared warriors from different eras to see how they would do. You guys ever seen this? They take the warriors, they take all their major weapons in different categories, they rank them, they actually bring them into the lab. It's kind of like a Mythbusters thing. And see, you know, they rip apart dummies and they have some medical guy give them and say how much damage you did. And, you know, then they match these guys up. And at the end of the season, they kind of matched up a samurai against a Spartan. And the reason those two made it to the final cut is because they had armor. And basically they said, you know, the Shaolin monks and the ninjas, they're all great, they do wonderful things. I actually thought the battle between the Spartan and the ninja was rigged in favor of the Spartan. I would put my chips on. They actually have a computer simulation where they do thousands of battles and they kind of have outcomes. It's kind of a cool series. But the reason the reason that the Spartan won is he had better armor. If you have the armor, you're protected. In fact, the ninja was famous for his darts. You know, that's one of his major things. But the armor, you can only aim at the eyes. And of course, he's got this great big sword. And the imagery that's in Paul's mind as he gives the instructions in Ephesus is that. That was his world. And he knew that if you were properly armored, you would be immune to attack. But someone could always come around from behind you. So you had to stand in formation. And that's why a line of these trained soldiers could repel hordes that would invade them. So believers need to stand as part of his body. Ephesians 6:13. Take on the whole armor of God. No piece optional. That you may be able to withstand the attack in the evil day. Stand therefore, and then he starts with, most of you know this, the first piece is truth. It's the buck goes around your waist, everything else gets hooked onto it. If you don't have truth, your armor's going to fall off. Whoops! Then you have the breastplate of righteousness, which means you need righteousness, the obedience to the truth. You need the shield of faith, and blah, blah, blah. And eventually you get to prayer. And prayer is really key. So I want to get to questions, but I just want to touch on something that we frequently discuss. Does Satan answer prayers of people? Can Satan even answer prayers of believers? And I'll let you answer that one, but let me just give you the biblical conditions for answered prayer. And I was talking with Jill. She said, you better make sure you cover that, because she gets the impression that most people don't believe there are any conditions for answering prayer. That God is the cosmic bellhop. God, get me this, get me that, get me this, get me that. Right? There are conditions for getting our prayers answered by the Creator God. And my favorite one is ones I come across every month, 28:9, you should know this one. If you turn your ear away from hearing the law, even your prayer is an abomination. If you are not in the Word, listening to God's Word, figuring out what He wants you to do, when you pray, He says, oh man, stop offering me that pig. I hate pork. Nothing against the Iowa pork farmers, but it's an abomination to Him. So He's not going to listen. He said that to the nation of Israel a number of times. I'll get to it. But Jesus said in John 15:7, okay, guys, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, if you remain in me, in union with me, and my words remain in you and you're doing them, you'll ask whatever you desire and it'll be done for you. People would just like to have the blank check at the end of that. Hey, whatever you want, I'll give it. And then you say, oh, prayer doesn't work. No, no, there are conditions. A little later on in 1 John 5:14, he says, if we ask anything according to His will. All right, so God, give me a Porsche, if you will. According to Thy will. Yeah, that's not going to work. James 4:3, you ask and you do not receive. Aha, I knew there was a catch. Yeah. Because you ask incorrectly. You ask amiss. You ask so that you can spend what you want on your pleasures, on your lusts. And if you are a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God, and He really doesn't like chatting with His enemies. So He doesn't answer. He says no. And His purpose in saying no is to get you to say, how come you didn't answer? What's wrong? Oh, I'm glad you asked. I'll answer that one. And then God can give you all kinds of things through His Word or other people that you're not doing, that you should be doing, or you should be doing, that you're not doing. I think you followed that. So he can eventually get you to the place where He can bless you. I like Isaiah 59:2. I use this both in evangelism, but it's also really effective for ministry to believers. Your iniquities have separated you from your God. He's your God, and your willful rebellion against Him has caused a separation between the two of you. And your sins, transgressions and omissions, have hidden His face from you, so He will not hear. It's not that He can't hear, just says, I'm not going to listen to you. So if a person is not following the law, is not abiding, is asking that they can get things to consume in their lusts, and they're getting it, what conclusion do you draw? It was funny going through some of those things. I was praying for the love of my life. I entered a room, and there immediately across the room, I saw them. Kind of how that story played out. So who's providing these things? That is a question that we can discuss. So the piece I want, my conclusion basically is going to be, Satan can deceive you. He can deceive you with things that are miraculous. He can pretend he's God to get you to go in the wrong path. And as long as you are going in the wrong path, he will tend to leave you alone. When you're going in the right path, it gets difficult. But then know that the power within you, Jesus Christ, and the truth that abides in you is more than a match for Him. You cannot resist Him. You must use God's weapons to resist Him. You must use God's truth to resist Him. You must use the righteousness that God desires to resist Him. And you must use your faith in God fulfilling His promises to resist Him. And you will stand and succeed and live happily ever after. Okay, questions? Yeah.
Tangentially touch on two very or controversial theological points.
Only two?
One, you talked early on there about departing from the faith and turning away to follow Satan. That gets to that age-old question, can a person lose their salvation?
Right. And the age-old question, can a person lose their salvation? It depends on what you're talking about. They can never lose their forgiveness because they are born again. Can they lose and miss out on the glorification aspects of their salvation that God has planned for them? Can they miss out on the blessings, just like the nation of Israel did? And the answer to that is, yes, you can. But you can never lose the fact that Jesus died for your sins and that you're born again. But you can be a good kid or a bad kid. Good kid gets blessed, bad kid gets cursed.
So if you are a believer, you've given your life to Christ, and then you seek to...
Take it back.
Take it back and follow Satan. You're telling me you don't believe you can lose your salvation.
God is incredibly gracious. He forgives people because they put their faith in Jesus dying for their sins. Ephesians 1 says, you heard, you believe, you're sealed. Deal done. Now, God still gives us free will. You can choose to be a good kid or bad kid. And you have an entire Old Testament that makes the same point again and again and again. Trouble is, people who write New Testament commentaries don't read the Old Testament. And they miss out on this incredible picture that is the obvious import of the Old Testament. And people can walk away from God. And then there's lots of, like, end of James says, you turn them back. God wants them back. The corrective, whenever you have badly behaving believers, is not evangelism. It's rebuke, it's discipline, not evangelism. Therefore, their problem is not that they were never saved. So many people fall into that trap. And they're trying to give them a solution. Well, you got to believe in Jesus. Well, I did. Now I don't. That's not the correction. The correction is understanding how God blesses and curses and what God requires of them and the power that God makes available to them to turn around. So that's the one.
The second one is in Romans 3, the devil has access to our thoughts. There's, again, controversy in Christian faith.
It's oh, yeah.
Whether Satan can read our minds, or whether you can only be verbal, or whether you have to rebuke him. Can you rebuke him in your mind? You have to rebuke him globally.
Right. And look at the verses. To me, that says Satan is right in there. So obviously, in my book, which happens to be the scripture, Satan can read your minds. So do you have to rebuke him verbally as a third question? Can't hurt. But what happens if somebody has had their tongue cut out in the Inquisition and they can't speak? You know, then what do they do? Aha, we got your tongue now, you can't get delivered. You know, it's so obviously... God hears prayers of people who can't speak. You know, if they put duct tape over your mouth, torture you for being a Christian, God's not going to come to your aid because he says, what was that again? Gabriel, what's he saying? It sounds like... Obviously, God knows our thoughts. Angels know our thoughts. Supernatural beings are above nature. We don't seem to get that. That we are on this material plane, they are on this spiritual plane. They see everything. But those are... two very valid objections that people do rise, and I would say the scriptures come down to decide where I am. Other questions? Yeah, Fiona.
So, as a believer, we have the full truth by Satan.
I can't hear, I'm sorry.
As a believer, we have truth and a lot of truth by Satan. But how is it possible for a believer to have a believer to become a believer if Satan is always watching?
Ah, very good question. The question was... as a believer, we have truth, but how does an unbeliever actually get truth if Satan is trying to prevent them from getting the truth? Okay. The Holy Spirit is in the world convicting people of sin, righteousness, and judgment, according to John. He convicts unbelievers of the fact that they've sinned, that righteousness is found in Christ, and you're going to get smacked if you don't obey, you know, don't go to Christ. He also draws all people to him. So the Spirit is there, drawing all people to him through that process. Now, he frequently aids that process by doing miracles, at least in the time of Jesus. But people could see the miracle and say, ah, not God, must be Satan. You know, it's Beelzebub, he does it by. So, you're asking a question that one of the few I don't have a great answer to, and that is, God allows free will. Some people choose to accept. Some people don't. Some people will reject a number of times. In fact, some salespeople have done the statistics, say it's 10 times they have to hear the gospel before they actually get it. Frequently, it's not just a matter of the amount of information you give to people, because unbelievers can write wonderful commentaries. They can trace an argument. They can tell you what the truth says. They just don't buy it. It's an act of the will. People can choose not to. Our kids went down to this IHS seminar, and they had a number of discussions, and they had the correct logical refutations of what people believed. And they went through them, and the guy said, oh, I still believe truth is just a preference. I can just prefer what I want to believe. All right, so, you know, Satan wins that one. Sometimes you discuss things with people, and they say, yeah, I want it. So, obviously, people become believers because God wants people to become believers. He wants everybody to be saved. But some people will choose not to. And the influences that cause them to choose one way or the other is something I debate with folks around my house and a lot, and we haven't come up with a real satisfactory paradigm. Yeah.
So I get that Satan doesn't have to really hurt people who are already there are times when crisis is in play or doubt or whatever, but it's not like this constant barrage.
I don't know if you saw Chet's interp for NCFCA on demonic forces, but This Present Darkness, Frank Peretti's. They got this great line in there. And the book is fascinating because the guy said, I didn't really know anything about Satan, and he just writes this thing that is a masterful expose of the way I understand from studying it, the way Satan works. And one of the demons, I forget who your squiggly demon is that comes...
Complacency.
Comes in and begs the higher demon not to attack and afflict this pastor, because that will cause him to kind of raise up into battle mode a whole lot more and call out to God. And Satan is actually content to let believers be complacent and just go with the status quo, because they're not really doing him any damage. Now, people who are doing him damage, he is, you know, obviously trying to thwart them. I frequently get letters from my missionary friends who have achieved a victory on the field, and then they're bracing for the hit that Satan is going to come back. This is like a normal course of their experience. So Satan does attack. If you're seeking to do damage to him. But with many strong Christians, Satan has signed a non-aggression pact. You don't bother me, I don't bother you. And the person can do their quiet time, they can talk about the wonders of God, they can write devotionals. But if you actually get deeper into the devotionals, you begin to realize this person doesn't really understand truth. If they really were that close with God, you'd see the truth a little bit clearer, then they wouldn't be messing it up so much. So he's content to just let people be complacent. And other times, like with Jesus, he wasn't constantly attacking Jesus every day, even though Jesus was doing correct damage. He just saw that the defenses were up, it was not worth his time. He's not an omnipresent being. There was a guy, I don't know if I did tell some people this, but they didn't hear this. When Tom and I went to this exorcism lecture, there was a guy who, the chief exorcist of Italy, was having a devil of a time trying to get cast out. I amused myself some. And he basically asked the demon the name. And basically, in the Catholic rite of exorcism, they have the demons say their name when they go out. And this guy wouldn't. And then he said, are you Lucifer? And the guy said, that was my name. It's like the artist formerly known as. And he wouldn't acknowledge that God's naming of him was actually had his other name. And he was actually dealing with the number one bad guy. And it was like a multiple year process through a number of things. And I don't know where he is now. Probably in Washington. Okay, any others? Yeah.
Okay, so this says that under 3, the exploits for believers' weaknesses. So do you recommend, in light of that, that we spend a little bit of time thinking to our own weaknesses and spend more time in finding the truth that counters where we can? I feel like we talked about that in the past. Thinking through what would tend to be to go off course now and actually spending a little more time to shore up your defenses on the areas where you...
I would recommend you do that, because otherwise I wouldn't have the job. So it's all about job security. Yeah, that is an excellent idea to go. There's a thing on TruthBase called a spiritual checkup. Go through that. I've done it in January, a couple of years. You want to basically, Tom put together something. There's a counteractive to lies we believe. There's truth that contradicts the lies that believers frequently believe. And Tom went a little further and gave strategies for doing it. You need to arm yourself with this stuff. You need to know what your weaknesses are. You need to ask your accountability partner or someone who knows you, where do you think Satan would be most likely to get me off track? Where are the chinks in my armor? What are the things that I will regret in the future if I follow my current course of action? You know, and that'd be a great idea to talk with people. We have an elder in charge of, no, chinks and armor. Which one, I think which one of you guys it is. Yeah, sure.
Okay, so going back up to number 1, under Luke 4:5, it says, for this has been delivered to me, right? There's not a whole lot of scripture actually that talks about how this all happened, but so this would be like in Genesis, like say God gave, say God delivered the world to Satan.
Yeah, you have a couple spots. There's chapter 7 of, I think it's Ezekiel or Isaiah, and 14 of another one of the major prophets. And you have some of the story of Satan, and there's one in Thess where he's been cast out along with all the other demons. So it's probably that, you know, pre-Job, obviously. He's cast to the earth, and this earth is his. So before the fall, after the fall, he's there to make the thing happen during the fall. The earth gets cursed after the fall. So it's probable, don't quote me on this, that that's the point that Satan gets cast out, more than likely. But it's his world, you know. So, the scriptures aren't given as a manual for dealing with Satan. Although I really was amazed when I went through the answers to prayer. I forgot to mention this one. One says, I've had many immediate answers to prayer since I started using the tools I got in the Kabbalah. And if you don't know what the Kabbalah is, this is the Jewish mysticism handbook, which is basically as demonic as it gets. And here this person is praying and getting answers to it. So God doesn't give us a handbook about how Satan works, just enough information to know how to avoid him.
Yeah. Sorry, answer this yet, but you have a previous sermon. So why do you think God just didn't destroy Satan and get it done with?
Why didn't God just destroy Satan to get it done with? Because he's got a plan, and his glory is greater, is revealed in a much greater way through this plan. And this plan is to put believers in the, or put people in this fallen, sub-supernatural condition and demonstrate to Satan that he should have obeyed, because you can get these pitiful little creatures to obey. Ephesians 3, the end of that chapter, talks about the chess match between God and Satan, in which we are but pawns. We actually are richly rewarded pawns, and God in his wonderful majesty can make it so. Not only does it teach Satan an object lesson, so many people think, hey, the world's all about us. No, we are just little pawns in this game. So it's an object lesson against Satan, but also God rewards us for being faithful to him, which is why Satan has blinded people to the glory. He doesn't want them to get it. It's the glory he snatched at and lost. And then God will reward faithful believers by pouring out more of the glory. And that shows more of himself, which is good. And then I'm sure as the glory is being passed out, he's going to be looking over at Satan and go, ha ha, gotcha. I'm not sure about that one. There's not a verse on it. But I'm sure we're going to see some interchange between the two of them in the future, because that's why he's doing it. All right, a lot of this stuff isn't directly based on, small portions of what I said are not directly based on scripture. It's reason, just like the Trinity. You know, it's not directly, but it's reason. Do you follow up? Yeah. That's it. Okay, let's pray. Who's here? Thank you, Father, that you have redeemed us, made us objects of your mercy, objects of your grace. Thank you that you choose to use us in your purposes that are on a cosmic scale, for the most part, beyond our understanding. Thank you that you have put your truth within us, your spirit within us, put us in a body of believers, that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Thank you that in all things we are more than conquerors through Christ. I pray that our relationship with you would be one of submission to your will, drawing near to you, clean hands, pure hearts, and that we would accomplish the purposes for which you put on this earth. I pray that you would push back the forces of darkness where they have encroached on the minds and lives of people around us. I pray your light and truth would shine through. I pray particularly for my colleague and the situation with the child, and ask that you would win and Satan would lose because of the power of the truth. Thanks for our food and our fellowship. We pray you bless our time in Christ's name. Amen.